He's speaking in front of the rulers, the elders, the scribes. He's speaking to those who were religious. He's not standing in front of pagan individuals. He's standing in front of those who were heavily involved in the Jewish religion, serving God in their own imagination according to their culture, their history, their religion. And what does Peter say regarding salvation, regarding redemption, regarding the path to God? Neither is there salvation in any other, speaking of Christ, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
I didn't know. Never.
Romans chapter 1 and the verse 16 and 17 being that springboard for what we want to consider this evening. And the Word of God says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The epistle of Paul to the church at Rome is a letter that has been blessed by God over many centuries in church history. In 386 AD, a native of North Africa sat weeping in the garden of his friend. He was concerned about the wickedness in his life, a concern that we all ought to have regarding the wickedness and the sin within our hearts. And he heard a child singing the Latin for take up and read. And he picked up his friend's scroll and he began to read. And his life was changed as he began to read the book of Romans. And as he read the truth of the gospel, he was gloriously converted. And we know his name today, Augustine of Hippo. It was Martin Luther who found that great answer to his search for peace in verse 17. The just shall live by faith. And he said that the book of Romans is the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. John Calvin said that when one gains a knowledge of this epistle, he has an entrance open to him to all the most hidden treasures of Scripture. Another commentator said regarding Paul, "Had thy one work been to compose the epistle to the Romans, that alone should have rendered thee dear to every sound reason." And in the opening verses of this epistle, the apostle identifies himself as a servant of Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And those words of introduction are very important and vital for us to understand. Paul is saying he is a servant or a slave of Christ. It is his duty in life to do the bidding of his master, to serve Christ with all his effort and all his energy. And he is called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul had a great calling to go through the ancient world and to preach Christ in all his fullness. And he was separated unto the gospel of God, set apart to preach that gospel, set apart to uphold that gospel, set apart to teach that gospel, separated from the world, separated from idolatry, separated from false religion, separated from the ideas of men, to preach the gospel of God. And in this day and generation, and we could say that for every generation, if we lived in the 1940s, we could probably say that as well. In this day and generation, the gospel has been changed, it has been altered, it has been corrupted. Men have their own ideas and opinions. We see that at the time of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther stood against Catholicism and against the theology of the church that went against the truth of Scripture. He stood firm against it because as he read the book of Romans, he saw that it was not the gospel of God, that God's gospel is contained in the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. And that did not match, it did not level with what he heard in the church. There was a difference. And he desired to come back to the purity of Scripture and the purity of the gospel. And tonight, you should have that desire for the purity of the gospel of Christ. What is so vital and what is so important about the purity of the gospel? Well, we need to understand what the gospel actually is. The gospel, presented very simply, is the good news of God for sinners who were dead in their trespasses and sins. The gospel is good news to sinners. Good news. in how Christ came in the mercy and love of God to die upon the cross of Calvary to redeem his people from their sins. Good news in that sinners who could not save themselves, but rather they could look to Christ and turn from their sin and repent and rest secure upon what Christ had accomplished for them upon the cross. That great finished work of the Savior. The gospel certainly reminds us that we can be saved, but it is only through the gospel of God revealed in the scriptures, through faith and repentance. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the just shall live by faith. There are many gospels there today in this world. The Apostle Paul spoke of that. He told the church in Galatia about these other gospels that they had heard, that they had been enticed by. Gospels that Paul said that were not a gospel. They appeared to be a gospel. They appeared to be of Christ. They appeared to be the gospel of God. But they were not. They were not. And there is a great warning for us in Scripture about the gospel of God. Paul preached the gospel of God, the pure gospel, the true gospel. And he says here he is separated unto that gospel. That is the gospel that is true. And he is not going to be enticed by another gospel. He's not going to be drawn away by another gospel. He's not going to be drawn away to preach to others another gospel, for it is not a gospel. And it is a gospel that cannot save. But yet the gospel of God that Paul is separated unto saves the sinner from the depths of their sin. And tonight, do you believe in the gospel? Do you trust the gospel of God? Oh, there are many who will have their gospel. Many who will take that term gospel, apply it to their own understanding, apply it in all their error, and they will say, this is the gospel. And in reality, it's not. The gospel is revealed to us in Scripture, and it is a gospel that we must hold dear. There is one gospel. And that means there is one way of salvation. There is one way of deliverance. And it grieves me when I look upon this world, when I look upon Christianity, and I see all manner of nonsense being propagated by those who claim to be of Christ, yet they are not. And they spend time presenting a gospel that is very clearly not a gospel. How can men be saved from sin when sin is never mentioned or referred to? How can men be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ to seek the forgiveness of sins when they know nothing of their own sin and of the great sacrificial work of Christ? The gospel has been changed and corrupted as something that makes us feel good. The gospel is about you and I showing love to one to another. And yes, in some ways, after we are saved, the fruit of salvation is showing love one to another. But the gospel by which we are saved is not showing love one to another. We cannot be saved tonight and redeemed from our sins by showing love one to another. We need to think of the great love of Christ in how he died for our sin and redeemed us and saved us and changed us. And then we look at the fruit of that gospel working within our lives. And so we must be careful, we must be discerning, we must be separated unto the gospel of God, and that it is God's gospel. As one commentator said, God owns it, God originated, God designed it, and now God is simply using the Apostle Paul to communicate it. The gospel is not copyrighted, but if it were, how many would be in breach of copyright because they take that great original work of the gospel and they keep bits, they add bits, they change it. And so it's like taking somebody else's novel and changing the name of the protagonist from James to Andrew, and changing the name of the city from Toronto to Vancouver, and changing the plot from some particular thing to something else that is very, very similar, you're going to be in breach of copyright. But in doing so, you can often corrupt the original work and change it. And that is what men do to the gospel. Oh, we must treasure the gospel of God. It is God's gospel. Verse 2 indicates it is not a new message, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3 emphasizes that this gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This is the central aspect of the gospel. It is focused upon Christ. Christ who came, Christ who lived, Christ who died upon the cross. And without the glorious gospel centered upon Christ, there is no salvation. And I want us then to consider this evening Paul's declaration of the gospel of God. Paul's declaration of the gospel of God. And firstly, I want you to see that the depravity of man is manifest through idolatry. The depravity of man is manifest through idolatry. Moving down from verse 19 to verse 23, we see that God gave them up as well to their lusts, but they changed the glory, verse 23, of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Men professing themselves to be wise became as idols, or became as fools. They worshipped idols. They worshipped the things of this world. And man's sin, man's depravity can be seen through idolatry. Now the question comes, what is depravity? It is one of the foundational teachings of the Reformed faith, the doctrine of the total depravity of man. It is not a popular doctrine, for it humbles the pride of humanity and it exalts the necessity of divine grace. It is a doctrine that reminds us and shows us how wicked we are, that we cannot redeem ourselves, that we cannot save our souls, that every part of man, his mind, his will, his emotions, has been corrupted by sin. Man has been tainted by every aspect of his being, and as a result, he is unable in his own strength to seek God, to obey God, to save himself apart from the divine intervention of God. Imagine a man who is in the middle of the sea. There's nothing that he can do. He is going to lose his life. He cannot swim. He cannot save himself. Someone has to come alongside and reach out their hand and lift him up out of the waves. And that is what the gospel is. We're drowning in sin. Sin will take our lives. It is that great ocean that is, as it were, swallowing us up and going to take our lives and send us to hell for all eternity. But in grace and love, it is the hand of Christ that reaches down and lifts us up and places us on the solid rock. Man's depravity, every part of his being is affected. He is spiritually dead, as Ephesians 2 reminds us. John Calvin said in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, the man is so enslaved by the bondage of sin that he cannot of his own nature aim at good either in wish or actual pursuit. There is nothing that he can do. We can think of the corruption of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Bible testifies to this. In Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Man has an inability to seek God. Man has a spiritual deadness. Man has a hostility toward God. And that reminds us of the necessity of divine grace. We cannot save ourselves, but we need Christ, the Savior who gives faith, the Son of Man who has come to seek and save and to save that which is lost. And that reminds us of our need for humility before God. We do not enter into heaven because we are good or because of who we are. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he say that? The only way in which he could be saved was through the cross. It was not through his heritage. It was not through anything that he accomplished or who he was. It was through Christ and Christ alone. We are saved solely through the working of the grace of God. What a doctrine total depravity is. It reminds us of who we are and our need for humility in the sight of God. But thinking of this thought of the depravity of man being manifest through idolatry, man's sin, man's wickedness is such that he turns aside from God. He does not glorify him as God. He is not thankful toward God, verse 21, but he became vain or empty in his imagination. His foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, he became as fools, and the glory of the uncorruptible God was changed into an image made like to a corruptible man. There was idolatry here. Idolatry. And man rebelled against God and entered into idolatry. He rejected God. He turned aside from God. We're reminded in Psalm 14 that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. If someone turned round tonight and referred to you as a fool, they weren't joking around, they were serious. You did something, you said something, and they turned round and said, you're a fool. Would you be hurt? Would there be that pain within you of being called a fool in front of others? That someone would think that that is what you are? It's a term that can often be used as an insult. But the Word of God says those that say there is no God, those that live as if there is no God, are as fools. The evidence is around us. And Romans 1 emphasizes that as well. Verse 20, the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead, eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because of the power of creation, Paul says here, there is no excuse. And tonight, if you do not believe in the God of heaven, you do not serve the God of heaven, you have not repented to the God of heaven, God's word says there is no excuse. There's no reason that you can use to defend yourself. There is no excuse for mankind. And a rejection of God leads to worldly ideas and secular ideas coming into an individual, coming into a church, rejecting the Word of God, rejecting the truth of God for false religion, for those things that cannot lead to eternal life and to the forgiveness of sins. There are many that say that there's many paths to God. The late Pope Francis caused some controversy some time ago by saying to a group of young people, I believe, that all religions are paths to God, like different languages that express the divine. All religions are paths to God, like different languages that express the divine. That is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches salvation through Christ alone. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4, the verse 12. We know this verse well, but it emphasizes what we have here and what we're saying. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter said, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Psalm 45, verse 7 is where C.H. Spurgeon brings us today for his devotional. Thou hatest wickedness. Thou hatest wickedness. Be angry and sin not. There can hardly be goodness in a man if he be not angry at sin. He who loves truth must hate every false way. How our Lord Jesus hated it when the temptation came. Thrice it assailed him in different forms, but ever he met it with, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He hated it, in others, nonetheless fervently, because he showed his hate oftener in tears of pity than in words of rebuke. Yet what language could be more stern, more Elijah-like, than the words, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer." He hated wickedness, so much that he bled to wound it to the heart. He died that it might die. He was buried that he might bury it in his tomb. And he rose that he might forever trample it beneath his feet. Christ is in the gospel, and that gospel is opposed to wickedness in every shape. Wickedness arrays itself in fair garments and imitates the language of holiness. But the precepts of Jesus, like his famous scourge of small cords, chase it out of the temple and will not tolerate it in the church. So, too, in the heart where Jesus reigns, what war there is between Christ and Belial. And when our Redeemer shall come to be our judge, those thundering words, "Depart, ye cursed," which are, indeed, but a prolongation of his life teaching concerning sin, shall manifest his abhorrence of iniquity. As warm as is his love to sinners, so hot is his hatred of sin. As perfect as is his righteousness, so complete shall be the destruction of every form of wickedness. O thou glorious champion of right, and destroyer of wrong, for this cause hath God, even thy God, anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We come to the end of our program, and we thank you for listening today. We trust that you'll join us next time on Let the Bible Speak. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.